All right. Good morning. 9 a.m. It's my first time at the 9 a.m. So welcome, everyone. Hope you're having a wonderful weekend. As Humphreys mentioned, we're continuing the sermon series, What Keeps You Going? Today, we're going to specifically be talking about what keeps you going when you are afraid. And so one of the main points that we've been focusing on each week is that we can trust that God is with us and that we aren't alone. And that can keep us going, no matter what it is that we're facing. So we're going to specifically be talking about a fear of betrayal. If we're scared or if we've been betrayed or we're fearful that we might be betrayed by someone close to us, someone in our family, someone at work, wanting our jobs, whatever it might look like, a friend of ours gossiping behind our back. Just someone that is close to us, someone that loves us, maybe someone that is not close to us, maybe someone that we would see as an enemy, but they're after us, they're betraying us, and it's painful. Who here has felt the pain of being betrayed? Yeah, it's something that we all face. It's something that is very painful. So we're going to be talking about what the Word has to say to us in a situation like this and how we can keep going in the face of betrayal. So if you would all stand with me, we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 8. It says, "Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officials, he said, 'I will set up my camp in such and such a place.' The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there.' So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officials and demanded of them, 'Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?' 'None of us, my lord,' said one of his officers. 'But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom. Go, find out where he is,' the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh, my lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. 'Don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed, 'Oh Lord, open his eyes so that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, 'Strike these people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness, and Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, 'This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man that you are looking for.' And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, 'Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they can see.' Then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, 'Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?' 'Do not kill them,' he answered. 'Would you kill men that you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master.' So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory." You may be seated. If I could just start by saying one quick thing, before we jump into the passage, I just wanted to say how much I've really enjoyed as a church hearing from some new preachers. I've really enjoyed just seeing the vision and the mission of our church being played out in helping to raise up new preachers, new potential pastors, and helping them to walk in their gifting of preaching, helping them to grow in their gifts. And I just wanted to say how great that is, how cool that is, that as a church, we can support each other and we can help each other grow. Isn't that amazing? So yeah, I've really enjoyed just seeing that vision of our church be played out. All right, I have a little bit of a story behind this passage, a little bit of a personal story. It goes back to the summer of 2010. I was 23 years old at the time. I had taken 1.5 years off of college. So I had studied in a college for 2 years. I had gotten a general studies degree, which is more broad. It's not very specific. And I was planning on going back to school for another 2 years to be able to get a more specialized, specific degree. But I wasn't sure what I wanted to do with my life. I wasn't sure what the Lord had in mind for me. So I thought, I don't want to just pick something and study it and hope that it works out for me in the future. So let me take a little bit of a break and seek the Lord's direction over my life. So in the summer of 2010, I got a job. It was a bit of a boring job. Before COVID made, working at home sometimes kind of more common, I was working at home. I was all alone the whole day for 8 hours a day. And I was sitting behind a computer the whole time. I'm more of an extrovert. And so to be alone all day for 3 months straight, all summer, was very challenging for me. It wasn't very fun. And so I found myself praying to the Lord, God, would you please give me some kind of direction? God, give me some kind of a glimpse into what it is that you have for me in the future. If I just know that you have something for me, then it'll make this time, this challenge of sitting behind this computer all day, every day, a little easier if I have something to hope for and look forward to in the future. So I laid down on the floor. I got down on the floor like this with my face just straight to the ground. And my arms spread out. And I just asked the Lord, please speak to me. I grabbed my Bible. I put it in front of me and just plopped it open. Now, sometimes this doesn't always work. I've done it a few other times, and you turn to Leviticus chapter 14, verse 33, ready to hear from the Lord. And you say, okay, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. You're like, oh, okay, Lord, what did you say? When you enter the land of Canaan and I put mold in someone's house, the owner must go and tell the priest, I have seen something that looks like mold in my house. And you're wondering, okay, Lord, what are you trying to speak to me? But on this particular day, I believe that it worked out. The Lord communicated to me. And I've held on to this passage ever since then. I plopped it right open to 2 Kings, and I started reading at verse 8. So this passage has a special significance to me. It's what I would say is like a watering hole passage for me. I know that we all have watering hole passages. When you're in a desert, when you're exhausted, when you're thirsty, when you're tired, sometimes you go back to a watering hole passage. What's a watering hole passage for you? Where there's water in the ground, you get down on your knees and you take a sip and you say, ah, that was so refreshing. And you go back to it time and time again when you're exhausted. What would you say is a watering hole passage for you? Because for me, 2 Kings chapter 6 is one of those watering hole passages. Okay, I would love to explain a little bit of some background behind this passage to help us understand a little bit more of what is going on here. And so I'm just going to kind of summarize Elijah and Elisha. We all know Elijah and Elisha. We all get very confused on which one is which. Did Elijah do that or did Elisha do that? I don't know about you, but it confuses me. Even to this day, as I was preparing for this message, I was like, okay, wait, which one's Elisha and which one's Elijah? One thing that helped me just as I was preparing for this was realizing that J, Elijah, comes before S, Elisha. So Elijah was the mentor to Elisha. He came first. I hope that's helpful for you. It was helpful for me. I also know that, I think, how do you guys say, you might say Alicia or Elijah. You might have a different way of saying it. I grew up in America, so we say Elijah and Elisha. So I hope that's okay for you this morning. So Elijah, he, just again, a little bit of background, he proclaimed a multiple year drought in order to punish the cults of Baal that were under the direction of Jezebel. If you remember, it's a pretty famous story. They have this standoff on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal are there. They set up an altar. Whichever one's God can burn up the altar is the one that's going to be reigning victorious. The 450 prophets of Baal ended up failing after dancing and singing and cutting themselves. They were not able to have the altar, their God, move to burn up the altar sacrifice. But Elijah was able to. He throws a bunch of water. Keep throwing more water. Get more water. Throw it on here. And the Lord burns up the altar, the sacrifice. So Elijah actually has all 450 of those prophets sacrificed, killed, slaughtered. And the drought ends at this time in the land. But he gets really scared that Jezebel is going to kill him, so he runs off. So yeah, I won't go too deep. The Lord calls him to select Elisha to be his successor. So he goes and finds Elisha when he is farming. And immediately, after just getting a cloak of Elijah placed on his shoulders while he's in the middle of farming, he slaughters all 12 of his oxen. He burns up all his farming equipment and cooks the oxen and then shares it with the whole city. They have a huge feast, and he leaves everything to follow Elijah. So then shortly after this, Elijah is called up on a chariot of fire. And Elisha sees this. Elijah keeps saying, stay here, I'm going to go ahead without you. And he keeps saying, he keeps insisting, no, I have to be with you. I have to be at your side. I think two or three times. So then Elisha asks Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. Woo! And he says, if you see me when I depart from this world, then you'll receive a double portion of my spirit. So Elisha receives this double portion of Elijah's spirit. Wow. I thought it was fascinating. I learned in my research that there are 14 miracles that come through Elijah, and there are 28 documented miracles in Scripture that come through Elisha. So I thought that was kind of cool, that there's twice as many miracles that come through Elisha. One other fascinating thing that I found was a kind of a side-by-side comparison, or a, you know, compare and contrast between Elijah and Elisha. So I'm just going to read 3 points that I found were very interesting. Elijah was known for his dramatic confrontations with people of power. He lived and spent a lot of time away from people. And his message, as he preached, mainly focused on judgment and a calling of people to repentance. So those are things that Elijah was known for. Elisha, on the other hand, even though he had a double portion of Elijah's spirit, his ministry looked pretty radically different. Elisha lived among the people. He lived close to them. He spent a lot of time particularly and had a deep care for the poor and the outcasts. And his message, as he preached, tended to focus more on hope and grace. And his miracles also reflect more of a message of hope and grace in contrast to Elijah. Woo! That's good. We're getting warmed up. You ready? So it's interesting that Elijah is mentioned a lot in Scripture. He's often compared to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is compared to Elijah. Elijah is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Jesus and a few of Jesus' disciples. So Elijah seems to be this big deal throughout Scripture. Elisha, on the other hand, is only mentioned one other time other than here in Kings. Now, we don't have time to go into it, but the one other time that Elisha is mentioned is in Luke chapter 4. It's verse 27. I'll summarize it a little bit, but I would challenge you to read Luke chapter 4 tonight or at some point today before you go to bed. Who wants to read Luke chapter 4? Who is saying, I will commit to reading Luke chapter 4 before I go to bed tonight? Yeah? Awesome. Let's do it. So yeah, just real quick, it's Jesus' first opportunity, as far as we know, to preach in a synagogue. He gets up, he asks for the book of Isaiah, he opens to Isaiah 61, and he says, this passage is being fulfilled in your hearing. I'm here to preach good news to the poor, that passage. It says that everyone loved him. Everyone loved what he was saying. Everyone was so excited. Woo, you've come to your hometown. You're going to do the same miracles here as you've been doing other places. They're so excited to see Jesus. Then, just in a matter of 7 verses, he starts talking about Elijah and Elisha. And he just mentions one miracle that each of them do. Elijah spent time with a widow in Zarephath, and he helped her as she was facing a lot of distress. There were a lot of widows that were Israelites, but Elijah didn't help those widows. He helped a Gentile widow instead. Then Elisha, he healed Naaman. He healed Naaman of leprosy when Naaman was the commanding chief of the enemy's army. There were a lot of Israelites at this time in Israel that had leprosy, but Elisha didn't heal them. He healed Naaman. Then right then, it says that they tried to pick Jesus up and carry him to the cliff that the city was built on in order to throw him off the cliff and kill him. Woo! Jesus almost died way before his time because he talked about Elisha and Elijah and what they did. So it's a pretty powerful passage. I would recommend, again, that you read through it and get a little more of this context of what Jesus was referring to with Elisha and Elijah. All right, let's jump back to this passage, 2 Kings chapter 6, and just start working through what it says. So verse 8 to verse 14 is just a pretty straightforward accounting of events. So again, I'll just kind of summarize. You know, this king of Aram, he's trying to attack Israel. He's trying to defeat Israel, and Elisha keeps informing the king of Israel where he's trying to have these schemes to attack the army. And they keep subverting and not being attacked or killed by the army of the Arameans. Now, real quick, I think it's important for us to understand the relationship, just a tiny bit, that Elisha has with the king of Israel. His name is Ahab. Ahab is the husband to Jezebel. Woo! The same Jezebel that was leading all of those prophets of Baal? Yeah, the same Jezebel that tried to have Elisha's mentor, Elijah, killed. So Elisha knows all of this and is not real buddy-buddy with the king of Israel. There's a lot of drama that's going on behind the scenes here. For those of you that like TV series, shows, this and the situation that's happening here could be a very dramatic TV series. In chapter 3, we see Elisha directly to Ahab's face insult him in front of 2 other kings and pretty much says, I have no respect for you. That's chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Again, we don't have time to look deeper into that, but the king of Aram is a man named Ben-Hadad. So Ben-Hadad thinks that the people that are a part of the leaders in his army are spies. He thinks that they're going to the king of Israel and telling him, okay, this is their plan now, so we're on your side. We don't want you to get attacked and killed. So he gets frustrated. And somehow they realize that, no, this is actually Elisha. The prophet is doing this. He hears everything that you even speak when you're in your bedroom. So again, just real quick, a little bit of the relationship between Elisha and Ben-Hadad, the king of the enemy's country, Aram. I know this is a bit confusing, but just track with me a little bit longer. As I was kind of walking my wife, Essie, through this last night, just kind of you know, running through the message. She's like, wait, I'm totally lost. I'm really confused. Who's Neymar again? And I was like, well, Neymar is a football player for Brazil. But I think you mean Naaman. Naaman is the leader of the army that is the enemy to Israel. So I understand that this is kind of complicated. There's a lot of names, a lot of detail, but just one little last tidbit. Elisha, as we see in Luke chapter 4, that Jesus mentions that Elisha healed Naaman, the commander of Aram's army, from leprosy. This is that same person, Naaman. So Elisha and Ben-Hadad, they have to have some kind of a bit of a complicated relationship where they're enemies, but Elisha had done something that helped Ben-Hadad a whole lot. He healed the commander of his army of leprosy. So Ben-Hadad sends his army. Let's go and get this Elisha guy. Let's capture him so that we can prevent him from continuing to tell the king of Israel our plan so that we can be victorious. So they show up, they surround Dothan, and the servant wakes up early in the morning and sees this whole army surrounding the city that they're in. And he freaks out. He said, what are we going to do? He's terrified. These guys are going to slaughter us. And it says that Elisha says, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. If someone is betraying you, I want you to remember this, what Elisha said, that those who are with you are more than those who are with them. And it can eliminate fear. You don't have to be afraid. Elisha says, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Why? Because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he prays, open his eyes, and he sees a whole hillside surrounding Elisha of chariots of fire. We see this rare glimpse into the angelic world here. Now, we don't see a whole lot of times in the Bible, but this is one of those instances. So Elisha strikes the whole army with blindness. And I also think it's fascinating what he says to the army after they're blind. He says, this is not the road, this is not the city, follow me. I will lead you to the man that you're looking for. Woo! When someone is coming against you and they want to betray you, they want your job, they want your boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever it is that they might be doing to betray you, I think it's important for us to remember, this person's battle, this person is not looking for me. Their battle is not against me. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. My battle is not against them. It's not me against them. It's not a matter of I have to be victorious against them or they're trying to attack me. They're trying to pull me down and elevate themselves at my expense. Their battle is ultimately not against you. And it's important for us to know this. It's important for us to remember this and live in that truth that I'm not the one you're looking for. Let me take you to the one that you're looking for. Woo! Because you're misguided. You're looking for Jesus. And you think that I can give you something that you want when actually Jesus is the only one that can supply you and provide you with what it is that you need. Hallelujah. So he leads them to the city of Samaria where the king of Israel, Ahab, is. Ahab gets excited. Can I kill them? My father, can I kill them? Some of y'all be like Ahab. When you get a chance to have this person that has been trying to attack you right there in front of you. Woo! Can I kill him? Can I kill him? Sometimes I see posts on Facebook, you know, even before cancel culture was a thing, I see some people, some friends of mine, having this cancel culture attitude toward other people. If you hurt me, you're out of my life, I'm done with you, I don't have time for negativity, all these things. You know, I'm just like, how can you write someone off like that so quickly and so easily? I believe that Jesus is calling us to something better, a better way than having a cancel culture toward other people. Hallelujah. Come on. At the same time, I do believe that there is some truth to being wise in who you choose to be around. I'm not discounting that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So it's not, oh, great, you know, I can just spend time with whoever. And you know, people that you choose to be around with may pull you down. And that is true. But I don't believe that we should look for an excuse to write people off, to write people out of our lives. Because we see an example that Jesus sets for us in John chapter 13. Verse 1, it says, Jesus now showed his disciples the full extent of his love, and he washed their feet. Then he also invites his disciples to wash each other's feet. Now that sounds great because they're all friends, they're all buddy-buddy. So it's like, cool, I don't mind washing my friend's foot. But we also have to remember who is a part of the disciples, because Jesus goes on to say that Peter is going to deny him. He's going to betray him 3 times. So Jesus is washing the feet of Peter that he knows is going to betray him. And of course, Judas is also present. And Jesus knows Judas is going to betray me to the death. He's going to sell me out to people that want to kill me for money. And Jesus washes Judas's feet. And he says, wash each other's feet in the same way that I've washed your feet. Jesus very clearly knows. If you were confused whether Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him or not, in verse 21 it says, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. And this is before anything happened. It is the one whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it into the dish. Then he dipped the piece of bread and he gave it to Judas Iscariot, right there in front of everyone. All of his disciples, he clearly says, this guy's going to betray me. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. When we were his enemy, he loved us. Jesus shows us love when he knew that we would betray him. And he invites us to also love those who betray us. And this is important. I want you to hear this. When you learn how to sit at the table with your Judas, you'll understand the love of Jesus. I saw this on a WhatsApp post yesterday. I was like, wow, that exactly sums up this message. When you learn how to sit at the table with your Judas, you'll understand the love of Jesus. So Elisha says to the king of Aram, do not kill them. Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them and sent them away. This is very important, this last verse in this passage. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Elisha shows love to his enemies and they stop attacking him. So let me end with this. I love justice. I think a lot of us in here would probably say that we love justice. We love seeing someone get punished for something that we feel like, oh, they really deserve that. There's something deep down inside of us that connects with justice, that form of justice. But I love that Romans 12, it says, do not repay evil for evil, repay evil for good. When it comes to us having an opportunity to return evil to someone that is showing us evil, God says, that's not your job. It's my job to avenge. I will be the one to repay. But you, return their evil with good. So I'm slowly learning that sometimes Jesus has a different view and idea of justice than I do. Sometimes justice is when your enemy stops attacking you because you have loved them. So let me just end with that again. Sometimes justice is when your enemy stops attacking you because you have loved them. Amen.